Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, let us continue our worship service with the singing of Psalter 1, the first three verses. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet, who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 1. Scripture reading for this evening hour can be found in the Gospel according to John, thereof the 13th chapter, the first 17 verses. But first let us do confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mention John chapter 13, the first 17 verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Thus far the reading of God's word.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal, merciful and gracious Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, in the evening hour of this first day of the week, we for the second time, together with the congregation and our children, may enter into thy house to again hear what thou hast to say unto us through thy precious word. And Lord, in this morning then we heard the gospel, and also there was the visible gospel. And again, in thy long-suffering patience and mercy and goodness, a token that thou hast no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that thou art yet willing to speak unto us and to our children. And Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would give a voice, a mouth, a heart to preach, thus saith the Lord. But wilt thou also give ears to hear thy word, to hear thy voice through thy word. Lord, we all need instruction. It's a reflection sermon. And as a congregation, we all need instruction for that never-ending eternity. Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would remember then the whole congregation. Lord, thou knowest how it is in the hearts of each of the communicants. Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would instruct them and teach them also in this reflection service, that they may hear instruction from thee, as thou hast instructed thy disciples at that time that thou washed their feet. But Lord, remember also all those who knew they could not attend. Lord, they also need instruction. And in this history, there is also instruction for them. Because if they are not washed, they are not prepared to meet thee. They need to be born again. They need to be forgiven. They need to be washed. We all need it. O Lord, wilt thou teach and instruct them by thy word and by thy Holy Spirit, each one. Give us ears to hear, to listen for ourself, that we would not look to our neighbor, to others, but that we may search our own hearts. Lord, thou knowest those who maybe have attended, and now Satan is speaking and whispering. He's assaulting them. O Lord, wilt thou look upon them in mercy? And if there was some or one who attended and should not have, O wilt thou instruct and give and bring to that place of confession and make it right and true within? But Lord, thou knowest also, maybe there was some who feel, I have denied the Master. Remember them also. Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would work mightily by thy word and spirit in the whole congregation. Lord, teach us. It is not whether we attend the Lord's Supper in the first place, but in the first place, we need to be reconciled with thee. We need our sins forgiven. We need cleansed, washed hearts by thy word, by thy spirit, by that precious blood. Lord, look upon us in mercy. Give a good hour in thy house. Give the unction of the Holy Spirit to preach, to explain, to instruct from thy word. Open thy word, Lord. Open hearts to receive thy word. Take away all the obstacles, all the hindrances. Cast out that evil one and give us an hour in thy favor and with thy presence. And may we say when we go home, it was good to be here, that it was good to be here in this morning, but that it may also be good to be here in this evening, because the Lord was present. Lord, pass us not by. Have mercy upon us. Each time is a new time. Every time we gather in thy house, we need thy blessings. We need thy presence. We need that irresistible work of the Holy Spirit to teach, to renew, to lead, to guide, to instruct. Oh, we beg and pray thee that thy children may be edified in that most holy faith, that they may be instructed in that only way of salvation through that only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that thou would help also the children, the boys and the girls, to listen, and that they may also understand, but more, that thy word may enter into their heart, that boys and girls may be born again, that they may have a new heart, that they may have the tender fear of the Lord in their hearts, but also teenagers, adults, older ones, seniors. Lord, we all need the same thing. And Lord, thou knowest those who are yet on that broad way that leadeth to eternal destruction, knowing the truth, hearing the truth, and yet dead. And Lord, we may hear it and know it and even confess it, but we can carry on. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thou would come with the power of the Holy Spirit. May it be tonight. And the dead ones may be made alive. I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. I'm filthy. I'm polluted. I'm sinful. How can I ever stand before a holy God? Oh, Lord, do wonders for thy great name's sake. But wilt thou also further instruct all thy dear children of that way of justification and that need of daily sanctification, of washing by that almighty power that is in that precious blood of the Lamb of God. Lord, we ask thee then that thou would come among us tonight, rend the heavens and come down, work mightily for thy honor, for thy glory, that thy kingdom may come, that sinners would be born again, and that thy people may be more and more conformed to the image of thy dear Son. Lord, remember those who are crying and sighing, who are longing and thirsting yet, and wondering, is there hope for me? Oh, may they hear it also tonight, that in thee, thou who art that Savior who came to seek and save sinners. Oh, that they may come to death and self and seek and find everything in thee. For thou art that God of abundant grace. Thou art that source of love, of that love that passeth understanding, of that love for wretched ones. Lord, remember us in thy mercy. We beg and pray thee, comfort all the mourners, care for all the sick and afflicted. Again, we beg thee, remember Jeff, remember Mrs. Stubby, and Lord, remember also Luke, care for him. Thou knowest all that has occurred in the last days. Look upon him in mercy. Give wisdom to the school. Lord, have mercy, help, and give also that the means that may be used for his body and his mind may be blessed. Remember his family. Remember all those with special cares and needs. Help those who care for them. And Lord, look upon them in mercy. Remember all the lonely ones, all the singles, all those who are looking for a partner for life. Lord, wilt thou provide? Thou hast said in thy word that we may look unto thee for all things, that we may open our mouth wide for everything, for body and for soul. And thou art that merciful and gracious God to unworthy sinners. Lord, we also give thee thanks that thou hast gladdened a family among us with the birth of a healthy baby boy. Lord, remember Matt and Yonika. Care for them. Help them. Give them broken hearts by thy goodness that thou hast spared life and given life. And oh, may that little boy have been born to be born again. Lord, look upon them in mercy. Help them as parents and all of us as parents. What a responsibility to raise our children in this world in the truths of thy precious word. Oh, give all of us as fathers to be faithful prophets, priests, and king in our home. And bless thy word richly, Lord. Not only in thy house, but also in our homes. Bless it. Bless it to the conversion of sinners and to the instruction of thy dear people, and that there may be comfort that only can come from thee through those sacrifice of thy dear Son through his blood. Oh, wilt thou apply by the power of the Holy Spirit? Lord, we ask and beg thee to remember the education of our children. Remember Rehoboth Christian School. Help the school board. Give them wisdom. We pray, help the staff, the teachers. Give God-fearing teachers. And bless thy word richly in our homes and in the school, that many may be born again, that many may have thy grace in their hearts, that they cannot live for the world anymore, but they long to serve, to obey, to follow thee. Oh, that thy law may become their delight, and that thy commandments may be loved and long to be kept. Oh, give grace, Lord, look upon in mercy. We beg and pray thee, Lord, thou art the King of the church, and thou hast instructed us in thy word to cry unto thee, to beg thee, that thou would thrust out labors. Lord, there is such a great need throughout the entire world, among Jew and Gentile, but also in the established congregations. Lord, wilt thou provide men with thy grace, instructed and taught by thee? Or wilt thou call them powerfully, and that they must surrender and come forward? And wilt thou give opening to consistories to send them for an attest, and that in the future, in the coming months, that thou would also give opening to the curatorium to receive students? Lord, we beg and pray thee, have mercy on us. As a denomination, we sin away all our rights. We have nothing. We're polluted. We're sinful. But we beg thee, Lord, for thy name, that there may be more ambassadors, ambassadors that proclaim death in Adam and life in Christ. Lord, wilt thou provide for thy name's sake and for the coming generations? Lord, then we lay all these needs before thee, and we have no rights, but wilt thou teach us to pray, bowing before thee in humility because of who we are, sinful, but wilt thou also give that grace that we may look up unto thee, from whom cometh all our help. Oh, wilt thou give that we may pray, coming before thee, believing that thou art a rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. Lord, give that faith that we do not have of ourselves. Oh, give that faith to believe who we are, as thy word tells us, but also that faith to believe who thou art through thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, wilt thou then teach us, instruct us tonight, all of us, from the oldest to the youngest. Give us attentive ears, hearing ears, and attentive hearts, and give a blessing. Give much prayer, give opening, Lord. We beg thee, for thy name's sake, for thy honor, for thy glory. Wash and cleanse us from all our many sins, we ask. In Jesus' name alone, amen. Congregation, let us continue this evening's worship service with singing now from Psalter 280, all four stanzas. O my soul, bless thou Jehovah, all within me bless his name. Bless Jehovah and forget not all his mercies to proclaim. He forgives all thy transgressions, heals thy sicknesses and pains. He redeems thee from destruction, and his love thy life sustains. 280, all stanzas. The first collection is for the church, and the second collection for the Benevolent Fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, this morning we heard the source of love, that almighty triune God of heaven and of earth, the love of God the Father in sending his Son into this world, but not only to live in this world, to fulfill the law, but especially he sent him to be that sacrifice for sin. And look, then, have you tasted something of that? Taste a little something of that love of God for a wretched sinner. Did you taste a little something of sweet communion? Maybe just a place of a little rest, or more or less. And what happens when sinners taste, experience, feel by the application of the Holy Spirit of the love of God through that precious Lamb of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, their hearts break. They become broken again. And how do they want to live then? They want to live serving, obeying him because he's so worthy. Then they have the question, how am I now to live? They want to be taught further. They want more instruction. Well, they're called to keep the commandments of God. And tonight, we will hear further instruction. And this morning, we considered 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. And then we read in the very next verse, the following, in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So we hear the word ought. That means obligated, obliged to what? To love one another. To love our neighbor. To love God above all else. But also especially to love the brethren. To love the family of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't only teach about love, but he also showed how to love. He showed his love how? By living daily, obeying his Father in heaven, but also seeking communion with his Father in prayer. He loved God above all else, and he loved his neighbor as himself. But where did the Lord Jesus Christ show the greatest act of his love? Where did he demonstrate his deep, profound love? We read that in 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And now listen, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So two times we hear instruction, we ought. We ought to love the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But what an act of that good shepherd for his sheep, for his people. And what a command to the sheep. How? To love one another. To love each other, even willing to lay down your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he also gives an example of how to live, how to go forward, living, loving one another, especially the family of God. But it's instruction for all of us. What instruction did he give? Well, we read this in the history that we heard. For example, in John 13, verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And so in this history, in John 13, verse 1 through 17, there's instruction. Deep instruction for the church of God, for the sheep. But there's instruction for all of us. There's practical instruction, as we will hear. And there's spiritual instruction for God's sheep. But there's also instruction for every single person here. And so it's a reflection sermon. It's a reflection service for the whole congregation, for each one of us. And so we will consider this history in John 13, 1 through 17. But our text for this evening, and I will only read verse 10. Verse 10, John 13, verse 10. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. But ye are clean, but not all. So the theme this evening is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. The first thought or point is Jesus' instruction by this washing. What is he instructing? Well, we will consider the last part of verse 8. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Verse 10, as we read, also verse 15. So instruction, Jesus' instruction by this washing. And then we will end with Jesus' love portrayed by this washing. We read this in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then we see and hear what he did. And so, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Jesus' instruction by this washing, and Jesus' love portrayed by this washing. And so, with the Lord's help, our first thought, Jesus' instruction by this washing. So we read this history in John chapter 13. Again, we're taken into Jerusalem, into the upper room where the Lord Jesus and his disciples are together. And before they entered into this room, they have traveled many kilometers. They traveled from Bethany to Jerusalem. And they have come to this upper room as the Lord Jesus sent his disciples to prepare for the Passover. And as they traveled on those dusty, sandy, dirty roads, their feet have become dirty. And now it was a custom in Israel, in that culture, that at the time, before sitting down to have a meal together, that the host would ask a slave or a servant to wash the guests, to wash their feet, and to ask those guests that were invited if they would like to have their feet washed. And in this room then we see the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. And then no one asks if they want to have their feet washed. And this task was the task of who? It was a task of a slave or of a servant. And now on this occasion, when the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples are together, everything is ready. The food has been prepared. There's a basin. There's a basin with water. There's a towel. But who's missing? Who's not there? There's no slave. There is no servant. There's no slave or servant to do this task. The Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. So what do the disciples do? What would you do if you were in that room together and you knew the custom, you knew the need to wash the feet? Of course, one of them should have volunteered. One of them should have stooped low and said, I will do the task. There's no slave here. There's no servant here. One of them should have been willing to wash the feet of the others. Maybe Peter looked at John, expecting that's the task of John. Maybe Thomas said, not me, it's someone else. And so you can imagine these disciples thinking about it and in their minds, who's going to do this task? They knew it. They saw the basin. They saw the towel. But none of them rose to take this task. Why did they have this attitude? Why did they not volunteer to be the slave or the servant? Why? Because those disciples, recipients of grace, are still so proud. They still have so much pride. They're not going to lower themselves to the task of a servant, of a slave. How do we know this? How are we absolutely certain that they were still filled with so much pride? Yes, recipients of God's grace. Open your Bible to Luke 22. The disciples had again been arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then we read in Luke 22, verse 24. Luke 22, verse 24. and there is strife. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? That's a picture. God's children arguing, discussing who's going to be the greatest. And this isn't the first time, sad to say. It's happened other times. And the Lord Jesus Christ instructed them, and he even took a child and put it in the midst, that you need to become like a little child. And that the greatest was to serve. And so again, we read in the following verses, in verse 26, Luke 22, verse 26. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. The disciples should have already learned this lesson. The Lord Jesus Christ already had instructed them in this lesson of humility. But this is a hard lesson to learn. We can say it. We can say, I need to be humble. But to practice it, to live it. Why? Because pride. Because of the pride, that old man and pride by nature, we're only proud. And we have no humility without God's grace. But after grace, there's still that disease, that sin of pride. And what does the Lord hate, congregation? What do we read in Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17? He says he hates seven things, and seven, there's an abomination. And I'll read you one, a proud look. God hates pride. And so the disciples need to be instructed. Yes, God's children today also in this reflection sermon. They need to be instructed. And the Lord Jesus Christ instructs them, as we read in John 13, verse 12 through 15, in a practical instruction of how to live. Today, there's churches that practice foot washing. Some even call it a sacrament. And so they literally wash each other's feet. This is not the point at all that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. This is not the point at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is not commanding them to literally do this. To literally do this as he did, but to do as he did. What's the difference? It's that they have the attitude. It's not the action. Because we can do the act. We need the attitude. We need the grace. We need humility. We need to serve as he served. The action is easy to do. But we need to have the grace of God. And we need to be humbled. We need to learn to serve each other. And that's a great lesson. A great lesson to live as a family, as a church of God. To love one another, and especially the recipients of his grace. They also need genuine humility. Genuine self-denial. Open your Bible. We read in Philippians 2, instruction in verse 5, 6, and 7. Philippians 2, verses 5, 6, and 7. And there we read, Philippians 2. Verse 5, 6, and 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples, and I say it in my own words, if I am Lord and Master, and I have humbled myself to take the role of a servant, you should also humble yourself. You need to be like me. You need to take the role of a servant. Don't need popes in the church. We don't need lords in the church. No, we need servants. Humble servants. Servants with God's grace. Grace to love each other, to care for each other. The Lord is saying to his disciples, if you want to be my disciple, then you need to love like me. You need to serve like me. You need to become like me. And he has chosen them what? To be conformed to the image of who? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need three lessons. What are they? humility, humility, and humility. My friends, we are called to care for each other. We're called to serve each other. And children of God, especially, you are called to be a light. How can you be a light? Do you need to take a great task? Do we all need to have a special care and a task in the world? No, we need daily, humble, serving godliness. That's what we need. That's a light. Serving one another goes deeper than just the act of washing. No, it's the attitude. We need the grace. We need grace upon grace. Serving doesn't mean that I put myself above another. No, that means I put myself beside them, to walk beside them, to care for them. It's not about my reputation, but it's about God's reputation and the reputation of my neighbor, the reputation of my brother, of him who also believes in that only Savior. True serving is not thinking better. No, it's thinking the lowest of myself. Listen to what we read also in Philippians 2 verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. We need grace. Yes, we need grace upon grace. Serving does not mean that you feel better than others because you do certain acts of kindness. No. Serving does not mean that you need to inform everyone, listen to what I'm doing. No. God sees it all. Do it before God. Do it in humility. Serve. Love one another. What's the greatest danger in any church? Family. Pride. Pride destroys family. Pride destroys friendship. Pride destroys churches. May the Holy Spirit give me, you, the brothers in the consistory, but all of us, humility, humility, and humility. And by God's grace, we may be born again, and that we may serve one another, serving God and the precious Savior in the first place, but also each other, loving one another, serving one another. And so this is the first instruction, practical daily instruction, godly living, humbling yourself and living as Christ. Let's go back to the room. Let's go back to that room in John 13, into that upper room. So what happens? What takes place? The disciples are only looking at each other, expecting the other to wash the feet. They don't want to bow. They don't want to take that low place and do the task of a slave or a servant. And so again, they need to be taught a lesson in humility. Maybe it became very quiet in that room. Why? Will no one wash the feet? Will no one? Who will? Now someone stands up. Someone stands up. Is it one of the disciples? No. It's not disciples. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He rises. He stands up. Maybe the disciples looked at him in amazement. What is he going to do? What is our master going to do? And they're wondering, what's he going to do? Why is the Lord Jesus rising? Is he going to again stand in their midst and reprimand them with love, instruction, that they need humility? No. He's going to teach them, but not with his words, with his action. Is he going to call for a slave? Is he going to open the door and ask for a servant, for a slave to come, wash our feet? No. Is he going to appoint one of the disciples to wash the feet? No. Is he going to do something marvelous to humble his children that still have so much pride? No. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do, children? What does he do? He is the one who's going to wash their feet. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He humbles himself. He becomes that servant to wash their feet. And so in astonishment, the disciples look. They watch him. As we read in verse 3 and 4, how he prepares to wash their feet. The Lord Jesus Christ, he who's very man, but who's very God, he's going to wash their dirty, stinky, sweaty feet. Amazing. What a lesson. What amazement. Imagine now, as those disciples are laying, as it's accustomed to eat the meal in a big round U, with facing the inside and on beds, and they're lying to the outside so the Lord Jesus Christ could go around the outside of the room and he could wash their feet one by one. And he slowly goes from the first one to another one, another one. And then he comes to Peter. He comes to Peter. How will Peter react? What did Peter say? What do we read in verse 6? Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Peter bursts out. It's his character. It's who he is. He bursts out because he sees the absurdity of this. The Lord, he who's very God, he's going to wash my feet. He feels it's absolutely wrong in his heart. The Lord of glory, the Lord of glory is bowing to wash my dirty feet. And what does the Lord Jesus respond to Peter? What do we read in verse 7? What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. What Peter doesn't understand about washing feet? It's not about the washing of the feet. The Lord uses this to teach lessons, spiritual lessons, deeper lessons, instruction. What is the Lord Jesus saying? Peter, you don't understand now. And none of the disciples really understood the depth of what the Lord is teaching by this washing of the feet. But you will understand later. Later. When the Lord opened their understanding after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and at Pentecost. You see, Peter was blind. Blind to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he loved him. He needed him as a sinner. And he knew something of him as a prophet. But what did he understand of the precious Savior, of his priest and his priestly work? He didn't understand the extent of that necessity, of that work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't see the greatness and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't see the necessity of the dying, of him pouring out his blood and being washed. No, not his feet, his soul, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter responds. He responds. Thou shalt never wash my feet. In Greek, it's very strong. We just hear, never. Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. He is saying, Lord, never, ever, ever will you wash my feet. Was Peter correct? Was he correct? Is there something good in what Peter said? Or is there something bad? Or is there both things in his response to the Lord Jesus Christ? First, Peter was correct in this way. He felt it was so improper that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was man but also God, that Almighty Savior was going to stoop to the level of a slave and wash his feet. Peter felt the great distance between him and that almighty, holy, precious Savior. So we see something of Peter. He's expressing, feeling so unworthy that the Lord would wash his feet. And this is good. This is good. But may I ask you, do you know something of that unworthiness that the Lord would ever look upon you? All of God's people learn this. Unworthy. Unworthy that he would wash them. No, not their feet, but in a different way. And yet they long for it. They need it. But on another level, Peter was absolutely wrong. It was absolutely improper. Why? Because Peter was proud. Peter thought he could still, and I say it simply, he thought he could tell the Lord Jesus what to do. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said he was going to suffer and die, and he said, it be far from thee. That'll never happen, Lord. It was his love, but he was wrong. But by Peter, he's refusing to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to wash his feet. Peter was absolutely, entirely wrong. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Did you hear it? Peter, disciples, congregation, sinner, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What does this mean? Well, of course, it's not about washing feet, those filthy feet, physically, literally. It doesn't mean that if the Lord Jesus didn't literally wash his feet, Peter couldn't have a part with him. Not at all. It has a more deeper, significant teaching lesson, spiritual lessons. What Jesus was telling him, that Peter, the only way you can have a part with me, the only way you can enter into my kingdom and receive all my benefits eternally is if I completely wash thee. If I wash thee completely, wholly, every part of thee, you need to be washed, Peter. Only if Peter allowed, surrendered to be washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a work the Lord has to do in sinners. First, to teach them of need to be washed, but also that they come to an end. Because we're just like Naaman. We're like Naaman. We're told to go to the waters to wash, and we have our own waters. What a work the Lord needs to do in our hearts to teach us that there's only one way to be washed, and that we become willing to be washed. Because without his washing, we will not be partakers of his benefits. My friend, I need to tell you tonight, you need to be washed. No, not your feet, your soul needs to be washed. It's a reflection sermon. Think about yourself. Think about your sin. Think about dying, meeting God. You need to be washed. You need to be made completely clean and cleansed, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot receive those benefits. Nothing defiled, as we read in Revelation, can enter into his presence. None can enter or have part of his kingdom. And now Peter, he hears this. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And oh, Peter, he can't handle that, to be without Christ. And so Peter, now, to think that he would be without his master, Peter responds. He does a complete turnaround. And he says in verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. But Peter still fails to grasp the instruction, the deeper meaning, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tells him, what we read in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. So first Peter rejects it. He's not going to be washed. And then he asks to be completely washed. Completely washed. So we see the character of Peter. But in this history we see the character, the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ caring for his sinful people. Also for their slow to understand the instruction. The Lord Jesus is saying to Peter, I only need to wash your feet. That's sufficient. What's the instruction? What's the instruction for Peter? What's the instruction for us? Why did the Lord say this? What does he mean? Well, let's go slowly through this. Verse 10. And ye are clean, but not all. Here, the words of the Lord Jesus go to the very heart of the mystery of what he's teaching by this example, because it's not only a practical, but it also has spiritual instruction and teaching. The Lord Jesus isn't speaking about physical dirt. He's speaking about sin and the pollution of sin, and that we need to be cleansed from it. He's explaining to Peter, you're born again. Peter, you've repented. By grace received. Peter, you have faith in me. Peter, you are forgiven, Peter. Peter and all the disciples, by my grace, you have been born again. You have repented, and by faith, you belong to me. Accept Judas. Accept him. And that Peter is clean. He's clean. He's forgiven. He's justified. So the first part in the instruction that Peter needs to learn, that he only needs his feet washed, not his whole body, is the Lord is instructing those that have true saving faith in me are clean. They don't need to completely washed again. They don't need to be born again. And they can only be justified once. And they are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first instruction. Peter, you only need your feet washed. Why? Because you are born again by God's grace. And by faith, connected to that Savior, that he is forgiven, that he is free from condemnation. Did he understand it? That's not the point. It's the instruction of what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. But what else? There's more instruction. Why did he say, no, not your whole body, just your feet? Well, because his children, they sin again and again and again. And they need to be daily washed. They need sanctification. They need justification, the forgiveness of their sins. But they also need sanctification, daily cleansing by that precious Savior in his blood. The image the Lord Jesus Christ is showing through the washing of feet, the disciples should have understood. Why? Because it was normal in that culture, in that dry, hot culture, before you would go and visit someone, that you would have a bath, that you'd be clean. And then you travel on those dusty, dirty roads, and when you come to that house, you don't take another bath, you just need your feet washed. You just need your feet washed. Children, for example, maybe Saturday night, you take a bath and you're clean and you're in your bed. And then you say, but Mom, I forgot a toy. And you run outside before your mom can stop you and it's muddy and dirty. And then you come back in the house and your mother says your feet, they're filthy. She doesn't give you another bath. No, she washes your feet. And so to speak, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is instructing. He's instructing, I don't need to wash you totally again because you are born again. You are clean. You need to learn about my priestly office, my blood, through that faith in me. You are cleansed. But every day, you need to be cleansed. Children of God, children of God, you need to be cleansed from your remaining sin and your sin of pride. You need humility. God's children are. They are washed in the blood in the very moment that they have faith in Jesus Christ. Do they understand it? Do they know it? Do they feel it? Do they have the assurance? No. But the truth is, from the Bible, the moment that they place trust looking to that only Savior, they are saved, they're connected to him, and they are forgiven, and they need to be taught and led experientially to that place that they become to need it and to feel it and to long for it and to have it in the feeling, in the soul. My friend, have you been taught of your need, that you need to be washed? That you are filthy, that you are filled with sin, that you need to be forgiven, that you need to be cleansed in your whole heart, in your whole being, or you have no part with me. Do you know that? What do those ones do then? They begin to cry. They begin to beg. They begin to sigh. Wash me, cleanse me, make me clean. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But they also are taught of the only Savior of who he is, that way back to God, but also in him that he alone has the power to cleanse them from all their sins. And the Holy Spirit, he works in them and he draws them. He draws them to that Savior to be washed. He draws them again and again to that only fountain, to the fountain of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only place that they can be justified and that they can be sanctified. Child of God, dear sheep of the Good Shepherd, there's coming a day where you don't need to be washed anymore. No more. Why? Because you'll be delivered from the body of sin and you'll be perfect. You be made like unto your master and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be free from all sin, from the body of death, and you will enter into glory. And you'll forever be with your master. And you'll be able to drink at the table, uninterrupted communion and being with him. And so we come to this place. Practical lesson of how to live daily in godliness, in humility, loving and serving. The instruction that by faith there is justification, there is the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. And what a lesson, what a teaching, what room needs to be made, to be taught, to be led deeper and deeper into those riches that are in Christ. But also that need for daily sanctification, to be daily cleansed. What else? There's more instruction. Spiritual instruction for who? For those like Judas. Who are they? Unbelievers. Unconverted. Congregation, this is a reflection sermon. Not only for God's people, not only for the communicants, for all of us. For all of us. Instruction. What instruction? We read, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And then we read the explanation of that in the next text in verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Judas is completely filthy. He's completely filthy. He doesn't have a new heart. He's not clean at all. He needs a complete, may I say it, a complete washing. He needs a washing of regeneration. He needs his sins forgiven. He needs to be sanctified. Unbeliever, you who are lost, dead in sins and trespasses, I hope you're not comfortable. Say, well, at least I didn't deceive myself. I didn't go to the Lord's Supper. I hope you're not comfortable, because you may not be comfortable without that Savior and without being washed, without being regenerated, without being justified, and without being sanctified. You need, my friend, regeneration, the washing of the Holy Spirit. You need your sins forgiven. You need full atonement, or you cannot stand before that holy and just God who is a consuming fire. You need to be clean every whit. That's not only for God's people, that's for you also. Think about it. You're just one mass of sin under the curse on that broad way to a never-ending eternity. And if you die that way, you have no part, no part of that kingdom. Forever cast out, forever. And I may tell you tonight yet, congregation, there is a fountain. There's an overflowing fountain of grace and a triune God. There's a fountain that you may be cleansed with. What is that fountain? That fountain that was opened by the justice of God's sword. The fountain that flowed from the veins of Emmanuel, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I may point you to him. Oh, may it come such an urgency in your heart. I need to be cleansed. I need to be washed. I need to be washed with regeneration. I need to be forgiven. I need to be cleansed. And that you may flee to him. Lord, save me. Wash me. Wash me every whit in my whole being. And God's children learn that there's only one fountain. One fountain for everything. And that flows from God the Father through the blood of his dear Son. And they're taught by the Holy Spirit. And at times they can sing, as we hope to do, all my fountains are in thee. Let's sing from Psalter 239, stanzas 1 and 2. Zion on the holy hills, God thy maker loves thee well. All thy courts his presence fills, he delights in thee to dwell. Wondrous shall thy glory be, city blessed of God the Lord. Nations shall be born in thee, unto life from death restored. 239, stanzas 1 and 2. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We heard something of the instruction in my prayer is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, each one of you may be instructed according to the need of your soul. But now our second thought, Jesus' love portrayed by this washing. What motivated the Lord Jesus? What motivated him to wash the disciples' feet? What motivated him? His whole life. Let's read verse 1 again. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So what motivated the Lord Jesus? His love. His love motivated him in everything. His sacrificial love, his sovereign love, his gracious love. Love was and is the motivating factor of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did. That was his whole heart. Love. Love for the glory of his Father and love for his sheep. Love for all those the Father had given. It's all motivated with love, and he loves them unto the end. Love motivated the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity to enter into that covenant. I am willing to go. I'm willing to go to pay the price. I'm willing to be the Lamb of God that all can be laid upon me. Love made it motivated to come into this world to humble himself, to come in the flesh. Love motivated to come to this earth and to leave the glory of his Father and all that holiness to come and live upon this sin-cursed earth. Love motivated him. Love motivated him. And that's what we read in Luke. He was steadfast going to Jerusalem. Love motivated him to go to the cross that his Father would be glorified. Love motivated him to give himself, to give his life, to give his body, to give his blood, to give everything. He held nothing back. Why? So that there can be sweet communion between that holy God and wretched sinners. Love motivated. What tremendous love. We heard of love, especially of God the Father. But it's also the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider some of those aspects of his love tonight in this reflection service. Tied to this, but also from Scripture. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to depart. He's going to leave his disciples. He promised that he would send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come and dwell. But he's going to leave. He's going to leave. And at this time, he's going to show one more act of love. Of love for his disciples. What does he do? He washes their feet. I'm sure the disciples never ever forgot that act of love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Humbling himself and washing their feet. And now let's draw a parallel to that washing. To that washing and the forgiveness of sins. Because they hear it's in him. They know the doctrinal truth. And those sheep hear about it. But they want it applied. They want to feel it in their hearts and their soul. No, that's not unbelief. It's just a longing to know it. To know it for my own soul. That I am washed. And when they may taste of something of that washing, applied by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will never ever forget it. Never. Oh, to be washed by him, that is such a precious thing, to know that all your sins are forgiven. Oh, what riches of his grace, of his grace. What a precious thing. The Lord Jesus, love motivated him to wash the disciples' feet. Love motivated him to come to wash his sheep that are filthy, that nothing else can wash them. But it was also a very personal love. A personal love, having loved his own. It's not general, it's a personal love. Having loved his own, his own. Why are they his? Because the Father gave him. And he took them, he received them with love. He wanted to stand in their place for them. It's a personal love. And they want to know and experience that personal love in their hearts and in their souls. They hear of others. Others that had a sweet time at the Lord's Supper. And they rejoice. But they can't by hearing someone else. They want it for themselves. Or they hear someone else in the preaching of the gospel receiving such blessings. They want a personal love, personal forgiveness, personal taste of his mercy and of his grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he portrays his love by this act, but not only by that act, but about who he is through that washing. Children are part of the family, right? Children, you belong to your mother and your father. You're actually a part of them. You came out of them. You belong to them. You're united. You're a family. You're flesh of their flesh, blood of their blood, bone of their bone, so to speak. God created you wonderfully in the womb of your mother. And you're part of your father. You're part of your mother. But the sheep belong to him, personally belong to him. And he came. He came to be their good shepherd. He came to be their savior. He came to be their surety. He became to be their substitute. And they're united. How? How are they united? They're engrafted into him. When he suffers, when they suffer, he suffers. He's one with them. What's the connection? Faith. Faith connects. They're united in faith. The same spirit that dwelled in the Lord Jesus Christ that was poured upon him, that same spirit dwells in them. They're united. They're one. A personal savior. And nothing, nothing will ever separate from that love. We experienced it in this congregation. The passing away of a dear wife, a mother, a grandmother, or a little tiny baby, or another little tiny baby. Love separates, or death separates. But congregation, that love of the Lord Jesus Christ that began in eternity, that sought him, it will never, ever be broken. Never. No, not their sinfulness, not their unbelief, not their worldliness, not who they are. It won't separate them. Never. Paul saw that at the end of Romans 8. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means, my friend, if you are included by God's grace, washed by regeneration, and have that true repentance and faith, and are connected to that Savior, then you're included. What we read, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The Lord Jesus purchased with their blood. That covenant is sealed with the most precious thing, the seal of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will never, ever perish. He loved them from eternity, and he will love them unto the end. Unto the end, what does that mean? In Greek, that can mean two things. That he loves them in such an absolute depth, you can never fall below his love, sheep. Never. Because that love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, is so deep, no sinner of his sheep can fall below that love. But also that means the extent of the length of time, not only the depth, but it never ends. The Lord Jesus Christ could never love them more. His love is infinite. He loves them perfectly. He loves them in the complete depth of the word, but also to eternity, forever, forever. It will never end. And they will enter into glory. He loves them unto the end. What's that? When the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And then he will invite them into that heavenly mansions to be forever with him. He loved them unto the end. My friend, we read in Ephesians 3 verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And so I want to end tonight with two questions. Two questions. The love of a mother is precious, right, children? Who doesn't love their mother? That's sweet. When your mother cares for you, when you're hurting, when she holds you, comforts you. That's sweet, right? That's precious. But there's a people who long for the love of someone else, for the love of Christ, for the love of God in their souls. And he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He shall wipe away all their tears. But more, he will bring them home. He will bring them close. He will comfort them with the comfort of himself. Comfort ye, my people, for it's all complete in him. The warfare is ended. Ended. You have received double for all your sins. It's all paid with his atonement. May I ask you, do you know? Do you long? No, not the love of a mother. Not the love of someone else. That's blessing. And you may ask for that and more. But do you long for the love of God? The love of God through Christ. Do you long for the love of the Good Shepherd for your own soul? David and God's people, that's what they long for, to know him, to know his love for their soul, to know that he's washed them, cleansed them completely. David confessed in Psalm 36, verse 3, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. And he confessed in Psalm 63, verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Do you know? Do you long for the love of God? I leave you with that question, but one more question. Are you washed? Are you washed by him? You need to be washed. You need to completely wash. You need to be washed clean every whit. And we'll end with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 13, verse 8. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, wilt thou richly bless thy word. Lord, we beg and pray thee that by the power of the Holy Spirit, sinners tonight may be instructed, that those that are dead may see and know and feel how filthy they are. May they see their sin, and that they cannot die and stand before thee in all their sin. They will only be cast away. Oh, awaken them, give an urgency, and that they may become seekers. Take them, guide them, lead them on that way. Bring them to him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But also thy people, Lord, what instruction. What instruction to be humble, to serve, to love one another, to love thee above all else. But also that instruction to be forgiven, to be washed, to be cleansed, to be sanctified. Lord, teach, lead further into those mysteries of the faith that is in and life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we acknowledge thee for this day, for thy precious word. Keep us, guide us in this coming week. Help the elder the next Lord's Day in the morning, and help also our brother in the ministry. Bring him here safely, and may the reading of thy word in the morning be blessed to the glory of thy name, but also the live preaching. Lord, care for us, and all our cares and needs, keep us from an unprepared death, and prepare us, Lord, to meet thee by thy grace, that grace that thou revealest unto the saints. Reveal it unto us and to our children. Forgive us of all our sins, and may we acknowledge thee for thy help in this day, for without thee we can do nothing. All the honor and the glory be unto thee and thee alone, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close now in singing from Psalter 187, all four stanzas. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free, and tender mercy turn thou unto me. Hide not thy face from me in my distress, and mercy hear my prayer, thy servant bless. 187, all four stanzas. Thank you. dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.